Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
In preparation for our lesson this morning, about 2 weeks ago, I was going to visit my mother, and on the way back, I was listening to a man preaching on the radio. He was a black man, and I'm sure he was from some sort of denominational church. He was discussing the fact in his lesson that many people have trouble with their own personalities, that they let it get in their own way, and that these people's personalities have a tremendous impact on whether or not they do what God has told them to do. This preacher was then discussing the life of Naaman, the leper from the Old Testament. And he made a comment that stuck with my mind, and again I remind you, he was a black preacher. He said, "Naaman, you got to get over yourself and get into the water." And I thought, that's going to be the title of a sermon here in a few weeks. That's going to be something that needs to be discussed. And so this morning, the title of the lesson is "Get Over Yourself and Get Into the Water." As I begin, sometimes teaching people to be baptized is a challenge. You know, when you go sit down with someone, you say, let's talk about the Bible. Let's talk about Jesus Christ. Let's open up our Bibles and see who He is. In John 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, "If you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." You've got to believe that He's the Son of God. You go to passages like John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. "Truly many other signs did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." Okay, I understand that. I accept that. I doubt there's a person in our audience this morning of the age of understanding that does not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You go further in studying with people, and you explain that they cannot continue to do the things they've been doing and be pleasing to God. That there has to be a change of mind. There has to be a change of thought. And there has to be a reformation of life. And this in the Bible is called repentance. And you go to such passages as Acts 17 and verse 30, "At the times of this ignorance God once overlooked, but now He commands all men everywhere to repent." I can understand that. You can understand that. If a man's been a liar, he knows he can't keep lying. If a man's been a drunk, he knows he can't keep being a drunk. He knows he's got to change his life. But then, you come to the part where you say that a person must be baptized. And it's at that point that people begin to say, "You know, I don't know." And the truth is that many people have their own personal hang-ups about this. It may be that this person was reared in a denominational church, like, for instance, Methodist. I have family members that are Methodist. I know what they're taught. From the time they're small, they're told that baptism is not important. The way that one is baptized, quote unquote, is not important. For that reason, some will be sprinkled, some will have water poured upon their head, and a few will be immersed. But baptism is not a very important issue with that particular religious group. Some have probably been reared in Baptist churches. I have a number of my family that have been members of the Baptist churches. And in fact, they are taught that baptism is a work. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "We're not saved by works, and therefore baptism's not important." That yes, you'll want to be baptized if you want to be a part of a local Baptist church, but as far as something being essential, it's not really that essential. And so when I explain to people, this is what the Bible says, many people say, "No, I don't know about that. I'm not ready to do that." It's a challenge, if you will. Well, this lesson this morning is going to be a candid and a bold push for obedience. I want to be direct. I want to be firm. I want to be kind. But friends, neighbors, just like Naaman, sometimes we have to get over ourselves and get in the water. So what I want to do this morning is talk about a nudge from Naaman, a push from Paul, and then number three, to ask, what is your excuse? Let's begin with the life of Naaman. And to do so, I'm going to ask that you turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. This is a very important passage. And what I'd like for us to do this morning, I want to read these verses. I want us to come back and look at what is said about the life of Naaman, and then to draw some observations from it. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought a letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." So it was, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with his horses and his chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servant came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped him 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. this man was commander of the Syrian army. You don't get to be the commander of the Syrian army by being timid, by being reserved, and by stepping back. He's a man of power. He's a man of leadership. He's a man of confidence. He is a man of courage. You've got to have those attributes, those characteristics in your life to be able to rise to that position. We're also told that he was a mighty man of valor. That described two things about him. Number one, his courage. And number two, he survived his courage. You know, it's one thing to take your sword and run into a group of men and start saying, I'm going to slay everyone who comes at me, and then to walk out alive. That's what you called a mighty man of valor. A man of courage and a man who survived. But the text says he was a leper. Now, leprosy can describe a number of different infectious skin diseases. There's some that are annoying. There's some that are very serious. The worst form of leprosy begins with an infectious skin disease, and it ends literally when the flesh begins to fall off of the bones. A very, very bad disease. Those who had leprosy were subsequently quarantined. That is, they could not be with the general population. In fact, they'd have to live outside the walls of the city. And when anybody started to come near them, they would have to cry out, unclean, unclean, you can't get near me. Evidently, at this point, Naaman is in the first stages, but he knows where it's going. Now you imagine, here's a man used to commanding a large army, being in charge, and he knows where this is going to lead. He's going to be quarantined. He's going to be put off in a group of people that will include all sorts of people, and it's going to be a disturbing thing for him. Loss of his power, loss of his independence, loss of his wealth. But there's a servant girl that was taken during a raid, and she knew about Elisha. She knew about his power. She knew that he was a man of God. She knew that he was a prophet. And she said, oh, if he could go to him, he has the power to heal. And so he arranged for a letter from the king of Syria to the king of Israel. He arranged for money. Let me tell you, the 10 talents of silver is a lot of money. But then you start looking at all that gold. And then don't lose the fact that the 10 changes of clothing was in that day much more even than 10 changes of clothing today. These were gifts being sent to say, heal my servant. I need him. I want him. His value is there. When the king gets the letter, he's upset. Tears his clothes. He thinks this is a pretext for war. But Elisha looks at the king and tells the king, don't worry. Everybody's going to know there's a prophet of God here. But now as I go a little bit further and I get a little bit deeper, Naaman comes to Elisha's house, and I think it's interesting why the text records it. He comes with his horses and his chariot. He drives up, if you will, in front of Elisha's house with great fanfare. And what happens? Elisha doesn't come out, but he sends a messenger. The instructions of the messenger are very simple. Go wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored to you and you shall be clean. What? Go to the Jordan, dip 7 times in it, your flesh will be restored to you. Naaman raged and refused. The Bible twice speaks of his anger. Talks about his going away in a rage. You can imagine the attitude that was expressed on his part. I can't believe this man wouldn't even come out to me himself. Here I am. I'm the commander of the Syrian army. Why didn't he come out? And what is this command that he has given me to do? But Naaman's servant interceded. He said, shouldn't you have done this? Naaman complied, and Naaman was cleaned. I think that's a marvelous story. But let's look and see what Naaman really needed to do. Number one, he needed to get past his own view of himself. Naaman looked at himself, and he thought, for being such a great man, that there should be a great feat. Even his servant said, if he had asked you to do something great, you would have done it. What if you had arrived instead of 10 talents of silver? He says, no, you've got to have 10 talents of gold. What instead of bringing 10 changes of clothing, you've got to bring 100 changes of clothing? What do you think Naaman would have done? Naaman said, well, I'm an important man. For an important man, all this would say. You see, Naaman's view of himself had a lot to do with whether or not he would comply. It had a lot to do with his anger about all of this. Number two, he needed to get past the perceived insult of Elisha. Why didn't Elisha come out? Why did he send his servant? This man's a dignitary. You go to the doctor and the doctor sends his nurse out and says, okay, tell them to do this. You know, no, I want to talk to the doctor. I am important. Do you understand the perceived insult here? He needed to get past his own perceiving thoughts of how this ought to be done. See, he had a plan in mind. He said, I thought he's going to come out. He's going to call on the name of his God, wave his hand over where this spot's at. Do you start seeing a background, a pattern here? It's all about Naaman. And it's all about him thinking of himself and how it ought to be done and how everything should be involved. But you see, what he needed to do was get over himself and get in the water. And when he did, he was clean. It took that servant basically looking him in the eye and saying, Naaman, you need to get over yourself and get in the water. When Naaman got in the water, that's when Naaman was clean. Now let me take you to Paul. If you'll go with me, we're going to reverse through Luke's account in the book of Acts. We're going to go Acts 26, Acts 22, and Acts 9. 3 times Paul is going to describe the events relating to his conversion. He's going to say in Acts 26 verse 9, indeed, I myself thought that I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Does that not sound familiar? I thought that I ought, just like Naaman, I thought. As you go further in that chapter, Paul says, while I was thus occupied, as I journeyed from Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying to me, or saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. You see, Paul is saying, I learned something on that road. Backing up to the account in Acts 22 now, verses 9 and 10 and verse 16. Paul is, again, describing the events, and I'm trying to put all these together in a big picture for you. Paul said, and those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said, "Arise, go into Damascus, and there you will be told all the things which are appointed for you to do." That's an important part. Paul said, "After I saw the light, I heard the voice." The voice said, "Go to Damascus and you'll learn what you need to do, what's appointed for you to do." Just like Naaman, there was going to be a message of, here's what you need to do. When Paul arrives there, dropping down to verse 16, Ananias comes to him and says, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now, if you will, back up with me to chapter 9 of Acts, verses 9 and 10. The events that occurred in between Paul going to Damascus and his being baptized are recorded there. And it says, "And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank." Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and said to him, the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." So the Lord said, "Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying." Now here's what I know as I look at the events. I know Paul was on the road to Damascus to arrest Christians. I know that a light shone down from heaven and told him that he was persecuting Jesus. I know that Paul was told to go into the city and it would be told him what he must do. I know that Paul went to the house of Judas. I know it was on the street called Straight. I know that for 3 days Paul didn't eat anything or drink anything, but that he prayed. And then I know on the third day that when Ananias came, he told him, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now, Paul was a committed persecutor of the church. It was in his mind that I need to persecute the church. And Paul will explain to the Galatians, "You have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how that I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries of my own nation, being exceedingly zealous for the tradition of my fathers." He said, "I was among the strongest and the best." Now, when I go further, I learn that Paul was schooled to think this way. He had been trained. When he describes in Acts 22, verses 3 through 5, he said, "I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus, Cilicia, brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and zealous toward God as you are all today." Paul was trained to be what he was. And the reason why I want to bring that up is because many of us were trained from the time we were little to believe certain things. We were trained by people who believed them themselves. And that made Paul who he was. While he was waiting in Damascus, what did he do? He did the only thing he knew what to do was to pray to God and demonstrate his penitence by neither eating nor drinking. Why was Paul waiting? Why was Paul waiting? He was waiting for information. He was told to go to the city and it would be told him. Did he know enough? Once Ananias came, he did. Was this from God? No doubt. Was there urgency in the command? Why are you waiting? Arise! There had to be urgency in the command. And just like Naaman, Paul needed to get over himself. The fact that he had been a persecutor of the church, the fact that he had been zealous for the tradition of the fathers, he needed to get over all that, put it behind him, and get into the water. That's exactly what Ananias told him to do. It's easy for one to allow the personal situations in life to keep them from doing what they know they ought to do. I can come up with all sorts of excuses not to do things that I know I ought to do. And I can see that in the lives of people in the Bible. I can see it in the lives of people today. And sadly, folks, I sometimes can see it in my own life. We look at ourselves. In Luke 7 and verse 30, it says, "But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized." Do you really understand what it means when we say we're not going to do that? We're rejecting God. We're rejecting His will. Let me explain to you. Young people who are sitting in the audience, some of you have not yet been baptized, and you've been thinking about it. And I know there's several excuses in your mind. Number one, it may be that you're afraid of many things. Maybe you're afraid of the crowd. Maybe you're afraid of the taunts of your friends. Let me be very blunt. Let me be very direct. It's time to get over that. To get over yourself and do what you know you need to do. It may be that you're among the educated. And what is going to happen if today that you decide you want to be baptized? Maybe you're going to college. Maybe you're in amongst the people who are saying religion is only a crutch for the masses. And if you're baptized, what are people going to look at and say to you? That's the reason why in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, not many mighty, not many noble are called. What it is, people who are sometimes highly educated think too highly of themselves. It's time to get over yourself and get into the water. What about if you're a little bit older? You know, most of the time, if you'll look on the board as we go out, those people who have been baptized tend to be the younger ones. And it may be that you've left those days past. You're no longer in the category of the young. Some people would say, you know, what do people talk now and say, wonder why he wasn't baptized all these years? Well, I wonder why she wasn't baptized all these years. It's time. Like Naaman and his servant to look and say, whatever excuse you've got, whatever thoughts you may have had, there's cleansing there in that water. It's time to get over and get into the water. Some of you may be married. You may have a husband or a wife who's not a Christian. You may be thinking, I really think today's the day I need to be baptized, but I'm wondering what my husband or wondering what my wife will think. The truth is, you've got to step back and say, where is the cleansing power at? The cleansing power is in the blood of the Lamb. How do we come in contact with the blood of the Lamb? By getting into the water. Both Naaman and Paul needed someone to tell them to get into the water. Thankfully, there's people like the eunuch that Brother Tyler read to us about earlier. And that eunuch understood it from the very beginning. He said, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Folks behind me is the church baptistry. It's filled with warm water. There's within the rooms to my left and to my right clothing that is prepared there for those who want to be baptized. There is a congregation of people who are going to sing the song, Almost Persuaded, here in just a moment or two, whose hearts are for you. And who are going to sing to encourage you. And if you are not yet a child of God, don't do as the song will say at the very last verse, almost but lost.